Well, I tell you, hasn't the music ministered to you today? It sometimes challenges us as we're singing it. Do we really believe what we're singing? As we affirm these scriptural truths and worship God through our singing, it's a balm too. It comforts and encourages our hearts. One of the reasons we put the words up on the screen during something like an offertory where music is playing and the words are not, you would not hear the words sung, is so that your heart can be ministered through the truth of that music. While you enjoy the beautiful music, you're getting the message. And we come together to worship the God that we love. Take your Bibles tonight and turn to Matthew chapter 22. As you're turning there, got a little encouragement for you to go back after the service to the Church Life Center. We have these door hangers and we have these postcard invitations for our conference. Let's take a bunch of these and hand them out throughout this week. How many of you, and this is not to shame anybody, but how many of you have taken some of these and you've either put door hangers out or you've handed out some invitations, you've spread out some of these? Let me see your hands if you've done that. Great. Okay. Folks, we need to get busy. All right. I only see a few hands. We still do have some of these brochures left, whether they're the door hangers or the cards. And so please, we're going to, I don't know, I wasn't here this past Thursday, because my family and I took a little R&R time, but we'll have some on the table, the scoring table for the cornhole on Thursday night, so that the folks that are coming to cornhole that are our guests will get an invitation. I've talked to some of you that have mentioned it, that you are inviting folks out, and that's great. But these little postcards and door hangers are great reminders people can put up with a magnet on the refrigerator to remind them of the event. It's a good way for us to connect with our community. So take some of these door hangers, just go up and down your street, put them on the doors for folks' homes, have some of these on your desk at work, hand them out to folks, and let's be praying and let's be inviting. It's exciting what God is doing here at Berean Baptist Church. Matthew chapter 22, we're going to be looking again tonight at our purpose statement. Our purpose statement, just to remind you, are these three words: loving, growing, going. So I want to start with loving. Because what is the first and great commandment? We're going to see it tonight. And if the first and great commandment does not then be the foundation of our perspective and the motivation for what we do at Berean Baptist Church, no matter how enthusiastic and no matter how zealous we are still off base. We need to make sure that what we do and why we do it is in line with the scriptures. And I'm not saying it hasn't been and that this is something brand new. This is something that's always been true here at Berean Baptist Church. I'm just saying that I want this to become something that is infused in the culture of Berean Baptist Church, in within your family, within your own mindset, that we are a loving, growing, going people for God. So let's pray, and then we will look at Matthew chapter 22. We'll begin back in verse 34. Because it gives me an opportunity to preach the gospel, which I love to do. And then I want us to get into a purpose statement of we do what we do because we're to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Heavenly Father, we do not love you perfectly. I am reminded of Christ's interview with Peter there on the seashore after the resurrection, when Peter and the other disciples had gone fishing. Jesus hails them from the shoreline, and Peter throws aside his coat and jumps into the water and swims to Jesus. And after Jesus prepares the fish and they eat together, and Jesus takes Peter aside, he asks him, "Peter, do you love me?" What searching words. And Lord, you know how we love you and to what extent, and you know how we want to love you. And so, Lord, I pray that we would grow in loving you with all our heart and soul and mind, and that in each of our lives, we who are believers, it will be clearly evidenced. And may the world know of your love through Jesus Christ, in whose precious name we pray. Amen. Look at verse 34 with me. The Bible says, "But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?'" Great question. Look here. You see, back in Bible times, this question was not an unusual thing. There were many rabbis, many masters, and they had their followers, and Judaism was split into all kinds of little splintered groups. You had the Pharisees, you had the Sadducees, and even within those two main groups, you had split-off groups, not to mention some of the other smaller groups within Judaism. And that's why the Bible says that when Jesus looked on the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because he saw them fainting. Not physically, but they were discouraged. They were sheep scattered abroad having what? No shepherd. They were searching for the truth. They knew something was missing, and they were looking for the truth. And Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night, and he says, Master, we know that you're a man sent from God, because no man can do the things that thou doest except God be with him. And Jesus gets right to the heart of the matter and begins to give him the gospel. They were looking for truth. They were fainting. This is a question that was hotly debated within Judaism. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Well, you had the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, and they would argue that some of those would be great commandments. You also had 613 laws, moral, dietary, and civil laws. This lawyer, by the way, would have been an expert in the Old Testament laws. Matter of fact, the traditions of the elders had compiled over the years to add almost 2,000 more regulations, ordinances, and laws in addition to those 613 original that God gave them. And so Jesus says to them, you have made void the law. You've taken the teeth out of the law through your tradition because you equate man's tradition with the authority of the Word of God. There are many false religions that have done that today, where they take some man-made book, say the Book of Mormon, and they equate it with the Word of God. Or you take the Roman Catholic Church that equates the teachings of the church and the utterances of the Pope to have equal authority with the Scriptures. Folks, that's false. That's heresy. There is one truth. And Jesus said it in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Jesus is the living word, and Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So this lawyer is testing Christ, trying to trick him so that he can be publicly discredited, so that the Pharisees can gain some power and get some influence back. Look how Jesus deals with this man. Jesus said unto him, without question, no debate, he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. I've preached this passage many times when I was an evangelist. I love this passage of Scripture, but I'm actually going to take a little bit different path with this passage tonight and do something I've not done, and I'm going to state some of the things that this is not. I am not to be in love with the ministry. I love what God's called me to do. But you know why I love doing what God's called me to do? Because it's God that called me to do it. And I delight to do that which delights God. And God has called me and God has gifted me. I'm not saying I'm a gifted man. I'm saying God has given me spiritual gifts. God has brought mentors and training into my life. And God has given me this calling, and I enjoy that. But I am not in love with the ministry. I can serve God digging ditches and witnessing for him and be just as content and joyful. You don't have to be called into quote-unquote full-time ministry to be in love with God, to be in love with the Word of God, and to love souls and to want to see other believers grow in Christ. I'm not in love with the ministry. Don't misunderstand this next statement, because I love the Word of God, but I can't love the Word of God apart from the context of loving God. It's possible, folks, for us to get wrapped up in loving the text without loving the author. And that is a distinction that needs to be made, because it can be a great danger. And we can begin to live by do's and don'ts. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? They began to live by do's and don'ts. They began to esteem one another as being very spiritual. Jesus said in Luke 16:15, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. They went about establishing themselves that they were righteous. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 18, Luke writes by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he said that he spake this parable unto them which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Because they were comparing themselves and they thought, you know what, I'm better than most. And if I can impress man, I must be able to impress God. And Jesus said, those good works, that self-righteous air that you're carrying about stinks like roadkill in the nostrils of God. They loved the Word of God. They loved the Old Testament law, but they did not have a relationship with Jehovah God. And Jesus came to them, and he said to his disciples, when they said, show me the Father, what did Jesus say? He that seen me hath seen the Father. So, the motivation for us doing ministry is not that we're in love with the ministry. Not that we are loved. Get this carefully. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Not that we are in love with the Word of God without being in love with the God of the Word. Because, man, we can get into our Bible studies and we can get into these things and we can, and you know what, folks, though? Jesus said, and it's right here, look with me, and this is why this is so important. I'm not going to get into preaching on loving your neighbor as yourself. That's going to be another series of messages. Matter of fact, tonight's message really is going to spring us into a couple more messages on what it means to love God and how we show as a church and how we express that love and how we grow in loving God, okay? So we're going to get there. So, but I want you to see verse 40. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. If you interpret the law and the prophets, that is the written scripture that they were given up until this point, without the context of loving God with all your heart, soul, and mind, you missed the true significance of the scripture. The Pharisees were very good at the details. But Jesus said, you strain at a gnat and swallow a... How in the world could they do that? Because they were not walking in fellowship with God. They knew the text. They didn't know the author. The motivation for us doing service is not, I love my church. In Anderson, South Carolina, there's a big mega church, and they have these t-shirts, and they say, I love my church. And then it says the name of the church, and you know, and a website, and all of that. And so all these people are going around advertising their church. I love my church. But I know about that church, and I know why a lot of them love their church, because it's basically like going to a carnival show with a little bit of religious air thrown in there somewhere, and they call that church. But you know what? I don't serve God because, and don't misunderstand, I love you people. And Berean Baptist Church is not a corporation. Berean Baptist Church is a group of believers. We who are saved and have covenanted together in membership at Berean Baptist Church, we are Berean Baptist Church. And so we are to love one another, but you know what? We're supposed to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That's the first and great commandment. You know, before, and does God command husbands love your wives? Yes. But God expects me to love Him with all my heart, soul, and mind, and to love Him even to a greater degree than I love my own wife. And I believe that I cannot truly love my wife the way God intends me to unless first I'm loving Him the way He intends me to love Him. And as I am pursuing loving Him with all my heart, soul, and mind, and as I realize more of His love for me, and I want to get to that in a minute, because why do we love Him? 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. And we revel in that, and we rejoice in that. Have you lost the glory, the wonder of when you first came to Christ? You realized how much He loves you. When it personally dawned on you that Jesus, the Son of God, the Eternal One, God in the flesh, loved little old you and died on the cross, and if you were the only one, He would have died just for you. And when He was dying on the cross, He had you in His heart. and you realize that and you respond to that love by faith and you ask the Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse you of your sin, you trusted him and you asked him to give you the gift of everlasting life, and you know based on the promise of the Word of God, because you called on his name, believing on him, turning from self-reliance or relying on any good works that you may have done, realizing that your sin that condemned you can now be cleansed and forgiven, you turn to Christ for that cleansing and forgiveness. And you entered into a relationship with Jesus Christ where you trusted him and you know you have everlasting life. Have you lost the wonder of that? You know, just a few weeks, and I can't believe it, but in a few weeks we're going to be having our Thanksgiving praise service. And it's wonderful when somebody gets up and they preface their testimony with, I just want to thank the Lord for my salvation. But I hope that's just not another trite way of starting a testimony, just like a lot of times people pray, Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. And it's just kind of a mindless way of getting momentum up for your prayer. It's the first thing you say as you're entering in. And I hope that's never true when we say, I thank God for my salvation. But we are to love the Lord our God. We're not to love Berean Baptist Church more than we love God. This church, he is the head of the body of the church. Now don't get me wrong. Do we love God's word? Yeah, because we love God. Do we love Berean Baptist Church? Yeah, because this is God's church and we are his children and we are family. Do we love his word? Yes, because we love the author and we love this truth, and it shows us how we can enter into a relationship and how we can maintain fellowship and how we can live a life that is pleasing to God and how we can then look forward to spending all of eternity with him. And we know there are promises and comforts in the word of God for our daily living. But we are to do what we do at Berean Baptist Church, and you are to do as a Christian what you do, because you love God with all your heart and soul and mind. So let's explore that. Look with me in verse 30 and verse 37. Thou shalt. This is not a suggestion. This is not something on God's wish list. This is a command. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is. When God gives us a command that we don't obey, what is that? Now, do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Dare anybody raise their hand and say, I do. But I trust that every believer here tonight could raise their hand and say, I don't love him the way I ought to, but I'm growing. And I want to love him with all of my heart and all of my soul and all of my mind. Now, I want to describe it tonight, and next week we will get into what does that look like in our personal lives. How do I love him? How do I grow in that love? In that fellowship with my Savior? We'll look at that more next week. But I want us to kind of look at this week, because this is what we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart. Now, when I think of loving with all my heart, you know who I think of first? Krista, my wife. You ever said that to your spouse? I love you with all my heart. I hope you've never said, I love you with half my heart. That'll get you smacked. I love you with 75% of my heart. I'm just trying to be honest and transparent here. You'll get slapped upside the head with that box of chocolates for sure. But you know what? We ought to really mean it. And not to be trite, I love you with all my heart. What does it mean to love our spouse with all of our heart? Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you then be risen with Christ, if you have been resurrected to new life, if you have been born again, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And that word seek doesn't mean some kind of half-hearted, mabby-pamby, oh, I'm on the journey to discover myself kind of a thing. It's kind of like a beagle on a rabbit trail. He's seeking him out, man, and he's staying on the trail, and he's excited, and he's going to find him. He's going to flush that rabbit, and he's not going to stop until he does. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Here it is, verse 2. Set your affection on things above. Do you affectionately love Jesus Christ? Don't answer that too quickly. When my wife and I were married, June 3rd, 1995, in Simpsonville, South Carolina, Calvary Baptist Church, with God's blessing and our family's blessing, we were at the altar. My dad performed the ceremony. And I was not only committing to loving my wife with my affection, but also with my faithfulness and loyalty. There's a part in the vows when there's this question asked, and will you, forsaking all others, cleave only unto her so long as you both shall live? Hypothetical question. What if my dad got to that point and turned to me and said, Todd, are you willing to forsake all others and cleave only unto her so long as you both shall live? And I said, well, I don't know. You know, there's a lot of girls I've been dating that are godly girls, and they all have a wonderful facet that they just add to my life. We've had some really, really good conversations. We've just some really meaningful moments. You mean I got to stop going out with them and be completely committed to her, and she gets all my affection and my loyalty and attention? You know what would have happened while I was making up my mind? I think you know. That bouquet in my wife's hands would have been plunged into my chest. And while I was writhing on the floor in mortal agony, she would have stomped out the back of the church, which she would be right to do. Because when we came together, what was happening? We were committing our mutual love and faithfulness to one another for life. And James says to the believers, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And that word double-minded literally means double-souled or split loyalty. You know what he calls them just a couple verses before that? Adulterers and adulteresses. He's not talking about the physical act of sexual immorality there in adultery. He is saying you are spiritually unfaithful to the one whom you are to love with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. And there is someone or something that you love more, and it's causing you to be disobedient. And it's causing you to be unfaithful. And he's saying you need to repent and be restored. And isn't it wonderful how God will always forgive us and take us back? Because he loves us, and his love is unchanging and infinite. But we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our affection, with a loyalty and an affection and a devotion that exceeds any human example that we have ever seen. And then look, if you would, back in our text, and with all thy soul. I kind of call this the default setting, the core. I have talked with people whose spouses have Alzheimer's. Their own spouses get to the point they don't even recognize their marriage made of 30, 40, 50 years. They don't recognize their children when they come in the room to visit them. They ask the same question over and over and over and over. But they know they're saved. And they can still quote Bible verses, and they can still sing portions of hymns, and they have a relationship with Jesus Christ, and they love him, and it is in the core of their being. And I cannot tell you how many times over the years when I've mentioned that after service, I've had some sort of medical personnel, doctors or nurses or other people that work with Alzheimer's patients or have had that kind of relationship that have said, you know what, Brother Savinsky, that is exactly right. I can testify to that. Where they forget everything else, there's something because the relationship with God goes deeper than their brain. It's in their soul. And they love God with their being. And that doesn't happen overnight. That doesn't happen when your memory starts to slip and you say, oh, you know, before I get to where I don't know what I'm saying and what I'm doing, I don't want to embarrass myself or my family in the future, and you know, and I want people to think I've got a good Christian testimony. I guess I better really work on this relationship with God thing. It doesn't happen that fast. It is over years of faithfully walking with God, loving and adoring the one who infinitely and perfectly loves us. and loving him with all our soul, so that we are able to say, like Job said in Job 13, 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So that when God takes your child unexpectedly in death, you don't turn and say, if that's how God's going to treat me, I want nothing to do with him anymore. When God gives you a mortal disease, when God allows you to go through a physical suffering of affliction that you will never be over, never cure from, and will die from it, that you can still say like Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. No matter what happens, no matter what I lose, no matter what I experience, I love God with all my soul. He loves me. He is good. He is faithful. God is good all the time. All the time, God is good. And I know it in my soul. Do you know it in your soul? Do you love him with the core of your being? And then the Bible says, and with all thy mind. I could kind of liken this, maybe, to when somebody, a couple is dating, maybe. And all you hear about when that couple is dating is about the person they're dating, right? It's all they can talk about. It's all that they think about, right? They go back. It used to be you'd reread the letters and cards. Now you go back and reread the texts and emails, right? Maybe you print them out so you can actually have something to hold on to, you know? And I can remember when my wife and I were dating, and I was in Pennsylvania as a youth pastor. She was finishing up as a church music major at Bob Jones. And that was really before we really had email and all that kind of stuff. So I would actually get those physical letters in the mail, and I would open them up. And sometimes they had perfume on them. Oh, man. You just hold that, breathe in that wonderful smell. And know that she'd written it with her own hands. You know, and read that letter and read it again and read it again until you got the next one, you know, and then you have to review that one and all the others she's written plus the new one. There's a delight in that, and your mind is constantly going to that person that you love. I wonder how much is God in your conscious thought outside of church and your 15 minutes of daily devotional time? And this is something, folks, that as we grow in our love for God, it is still a discipline. You know, just because I love my wife doesn't mean that I'm just going to naturally treat her right. There are godly disciplines and principles and commands in Scripture that I must observe. But because I love my wife, I want to be disciplined to do those things, not so that I can say, well, I fulfilled my duty as a husband, and I'll have a reputation as a godly husband because I am doing X, Y, and Z. Okay? No. Okay? That's the same kind of idea, though, of being able to technically understand the Scriptures, but not have a vibrant, ongoing fellowship and relationship with the author. To merely know and even have him memorize the text of the Scripture, but not have meditated on it in the loving context of my relationship with God. And sometimes people do that in ministry too. We fulfill our duties as deacons and Sunday school teachers and others because it's an honor to be called on, and it's a respectable position within the church, and it's our duty, so we do it out of a sense of duty. And I'm not saying that there's not times and there's not struggles and there's not times when we do have to discipline ourselves and push ourselves to do what we know we ought to do, but deep in our soul there still ought to be a love and affection with all of our heart and with all of our soul and also even with all of our mind, that we discipline ourselves to do the right thing because we love God. Not because it's respectable or expected of us by others, or because we're afraid God's going to zap us with a bolt of lightning if we don't. But it's because there's the context of the love in that relationship. See? So how do I love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind? Come back next week. And we're going to look at it. I'll give you three hints. If I'm going to love the Lord with all my mind, how do I get my understanding of God? It's through His Word. But I need to go back and I need to begin to read the Word of God more like a love letter instead of a professional reference book. How do I love God with all my soul? I pour it out to Him in prayer. How do I love God with all of my affection? I protect it from other things that would steal that affection away. Now, that's all I'm giving you tonight. But I want us in just a moment, not quite yet, but in a moment, I want us just to have a quiet time. We're not going to have a come forward invitation. I just want us to have a time where we bow our heads and we pray. And I want you to acknowledge to God in a personal way the same thing that Peter acknowledged to Christ. When Jesus said, "Peter, do you agape me?" What did Peter say? "Lord, I phileo you." He said, "Peter, do you agape me?" He said, "Lord, I phileo you." Peter was very honest and humble and transparent with the Lord on that beach that day. And when Jesus said the third time, "Peter, do you love me?" Peter was grieved in his heart. Many Bible commentators say, and I believe there must be truth in this, that he denied Christ. Anytime Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" he's remembering one of the times when he denied Christ. It's very possible. But the point really is that Jesus is saying, "Peter, I love you. I have a commission for you. I want you to feed my sheep. Not just because I chose you to be my disciple, not just because I've equipped you for ministry and trained you, but Peter, because I love you. And I want you to be fulfilled in serving me. And I want you to walk with me and to love me. And I want you to serve me as an apostle of mine because you love me." So I want us tonight in just a moment to bow our heads and to say, "Lord, you know how much I love you." And maybe some of us will have to pray, "Lord, would you put the desire in my heart to love you with all my heart, soul, and mind?" Because as God, who searches the heart and mind, knows everything about you even better than you know yourself, yet you may realize that that has not even really truly been a passion in your heart, even to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Not just more, but with all. And maybe tonight there's something that the Spirit of God showed you as being an obstacle to that, and you need to confess it and make it right. Acknowledge it before the Lord. And repentance means then going the other way. By the grace of God, taking action. But for some, and probably for most of us who are saved, it would mean saying, and what I'd love all of us who are saved to do is, first of all, thank God for loving us, for giving us eternal life, continuing to love us. Someone said, you can be as close to God as you want to be. God is always available. Someone said, if you're not as close to God as you used to be, guess who moved? It's not God. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. And here's the wonderful command in the scriptures in James 4:8, draw nigh to God, He'll draw nigh to you. It's a promise and a command. And so that's what I want to encourage you to do tonight, is to say, "Lord, I want to love you with all my heart, that is, with all my affection and all my loyalty and all my devotion. I don't want there to be anything or anyone dearer to me than you. Lord, with all my soul, if someday I get dementia or Alzheimer's and my brain turns to pudding and I don't know what I'm doing and I'm like an infant, Lord, in my core, I still want to know that I am yours, that you are mine, and have the comfort and the fellowship of still walking with you. And that no matter what happens in my life and if I lose everything. And my worst fears, all of them are realized. I can still be content and secure in the God that I love and the God that loves me. And then with all my mind. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, if I know what a man thinks about all the time, I can tell you what kind of man he is. The psalmist said, try me and know my thoughts. Where our thinking goes reveals a lot about our heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And would you commit tonight saying, Lord, I want to pursue for the rest of my life loving you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. And whatever ministry I do in my role, in my marriage, in my role, in my family, in my role as a gospel witness, in my role as a brother or sister in Christ, to my brothers and sisters in Christ in this church at Berean, may my motivation and may my drive and everything in my life be infused with loving you first and with all. Shall we pray? Lord, our doctrine needs to be straight. We need to know what you said in your word, and we need to obey it and be changed by it. But Lord, may the very reason why we obey you is because we love you. And the reason why we search the scriptures is because they speak of you and we delight in you. And Lord, how easily the cares and the concerns and the distractions and the delights of this world can cause our love for you to fade. As Jesus said to one of the churches in the book of Revelation, he has somewhat against them because they left their first love. It had just happened by accident over time. It happened on purpose, one choice at a time. And Lord, if we have left loving you, if we've gotten off the path of pursuing you, loving you with all our heart and soul and mind, looking at the scripture in a detached way, looking at our ministry, looking at this church, looking at each other, looking at the world around us, not through the lens of loving you with all our heart and soul and mind, then, Lord, forgive us. Make our hearts tender. Stir up that new love. And cause us to pursue that. What a delight to discover your love for us in a new, fresh way every day. To grow in our love for you. And to see that love evidenced in our life begin to make a difference in those around us. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. For just a moment, would you take personal time to commit to loving God with all your heart and soul and mind?